Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 41, please. We're going to continue looking at that theme we commenced last Tuesday night. God is greater than all of my problems, and how true that is. God is greater than all of my problems. It's Isaiah chapter 41, and we're going to read from verse 11 down to verse 14. Isaiah 41, verse 11, then, let us all hear and read together the word of the Lord. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 14. We know the Lord will bless this public reading from his own precious and infallible word. Father, grant to me now the infilling of thy Spirit with wisdom and power for the ministry of thy holy word. Prepare the hearts of thy people and those that are listening on the internet, and encourage our hearts now, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The purpose of these verses, what we have read together this evening, is really to silence the fears and to strengthen the faith of all of God's redeemed people. We should keep that in mind, to silence the fears, and yet at the same time to strengthen the faith of all of God's dear people. In our last study last Tuesday night, we considered the Lord addressing the feelings of God's people, and we dealt with Isaiah chapter 41, 8 through to 10. In the following verses, we want to think of the Lord addressing the foes of God's people. Our enemies are numerous, they are mighty, and we are no match for our foes. Now, that may not be something that people like to hear. No one likes to think that they are defeated, they are weak, and when they go to meet the enemy, that they're no match for the enemy. But it is the truth, and our strength lies in feeling our weakness and knowing our dependence on God. Isn't that what Paul said about his own life, writing to the church at Corinth in that second epistle, chapter 12, when he outlined his infirmity, how he sought the Lord for it, and on three definite occasions, Paul asked the Lord for this to be removed. We don't know what it was. We're not sure. We have guessed, and so on. But he had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, and he saw it as something that was hindering him in doing the work of God. And he felt that he would be better equipped if this thing was removed, that he was healed, and he had perfect liberty in serving the Lord. But the Lord says, no, I'm going to keep that thorn in the flesh, that messenger of Satan. And the word buffet is to box, as to punch and knock you down. And when you get up, to punch and knock you down again. So it's a mighty foe. And Paul couldn't overcome it. And as a result of that, the Lord said, my grace will be sufficient for you. And then Paul, submitting to God, stopped praying about the matter after three times, left it with the Lord, trusted in the grace of God, and then went on to say, when I am weak, then I am strong. I glory in my infirmities. When I'm weak, I'm really strong, because my weakness causes me to be cast upon the Lord, who is omnipotence, and I have almighty power. It's not me and the Lord giving me a little bit more. It's the Lord in everything. So our enemies are numerous, and they're mighty, and we are no match for our enemy. Now, I'm sure we could muscle enough men and even women today who work out at the gym, and you know that I don't. We could get enough individuals who have got physique and muscular, and they've got grit, and they've got all of these things. I happened to be up in Antrim direction there just last week. I didn't realize it, but I noticed in the town of Antrim, as I headed to the chippy, that's where I was heading, not the gym, and I noticed there was an awful lot of people about. And there's a man just outside the chippy, and he was on a little motability scooter. And I says, an awful lot of people about tonight. I was looking to know why without asking him. And he says, aye, there's a protest parade. Oh, is there? And no sooner had I got my sausage supper, the whole parade began. I sat down and watched it, and at the front of that parade were these fellas. And they had no masks on, and the rest of them did. It's the only time they ever wear a mask, so they can't be detected. It's nothing to do with COVID-19. But they were walking down that street, and I watched them at the front, full of aggression, telling the police what to do and where to go, telling cars, hoping that a car will come closer so they can literally take the people out of the car. I saw it. And I tell you something, it was frightening to watch that parade and that protest, I'm telling you. And at the front of it were men and the muscular physique of those individuals. And they were just ready for a fight. And yet, friends, that's not the battle. That's not what the Lord's called us to do. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And I'm sure, having looked at the hundreds that were there, that we could, to take on our enemies, gather enough individuals with physique and muscle and grit and maybe no sense and no fear, to take on any enemy they deemed was against their cause. But you know something? I thought about that. The Lord's not looking for that. He's looking for those who are spiritual. And our battle is not against flesh and blood, against powers and principalities. And I'll tell you this, that's a greater fight than one of those men would ever get into, fighting their enemies or fighting the forces, the legal forces of law that stop that behavior. But I will say this, whenever we read in Scripture about our God, we read that He is invincible and that the Lord is a man of war. And I know in the ecumenical circles, they have a God who's really, let's be honest, he's not a God of battle. They have him like an effeminate God, who's a weak God who's powerless, and then he just pours out his love and nobody loves him, and you've got to feel sorry for him. You've got to walk up to God, put your arm around him and say, Lord, if nobody else loves you, it's okay, you don't need to cry, I love you. And there's many in our wee churches, and we love you as well. And we know you love everybody, Lord. We know that. And we know that they're hurting you, Lord. As though you feel sorry for our God. I tell you something, that is a false God. That's not the God of the Bible. The Lord is a man of war. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the head of an army, the Christian army. And would to God he would raise up William Booth's, the Salvation Army. Do you know why they took the title army? Because they took on the forces of the devil. There they saw it raging in the lives of drunkards and those that were prostitutes and those that were homeless and those that were destitute of everything this world could give them. And they were lying in the dirt and filth of their sin, and the devil had them in captivity, and the world had them, and their sin had them, and they were an army, and they went to war. Even their very magazine was called The War Cry. Sadly, the Salvation Army today, and if there's friends listening on the internet, you have to face up to the truth. They have a social gospel today, and they don't battle against sin, and they don't battle for the great truths that William and Catherine Booth stood for, and they have a social gospel. While we don't condemn helping people in that way, but the gospel of Jesus Christ deals with the soul first and the body second. But you know, the Lord is the mighty conqueror of all our enemies. He's the invincible God. He's the Lord of hosts. Why is it we don't see that when we hear the attack of the enemy? Why is it we don't perceive that whenever the enemy comes against the church? Why is it we don't see when the gay rights people are on the street and they have their pride marches? Why do we fret at the evildoer and those that are wicked and parade their sin and flaunt their debauchery in the face of the Almighty? I want to tell you something. You would think that we have a God who's behind us and pushing us forward and say, look, here, you deal with those people because I can't. No, no, we have a God who at any given time could speak the word and he could call fire down from heaven and destroy them all if he so chose. And he could stand against them and he could resist them and he could plague them with disease if he wanted to. And he could destroy them in an instant, and he will if they don't repent at his coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And why would we shy away from our enemies when we're on the winning side and they're not? They're doomed to defeat and destruction. Why should we fear our enemies? And what the Lord is doing here to his people through the prophet Isaiah is this. You will return after 70 years captivity. And remember, it's a prophecy. 70 years hasn't come yet. In fact, I don't even think at this stage that Babylon had risen as a kingdom. And they were not the mightiest nation in the world, the Assyrians were. And then came that battle at Carthage, whenever that changed the world's landscape. I may be dealing with that on Sunday morning in the life of Habakkuk. And how that battle completely changed the landscape of planet Earth. When the Assyrian army and might were destroyed, and they came the Persians, and then came the Babylonians, and they took over the entire kingdoms of the earth, and they branched out, and it was a total change upon the earth. And Nebuchadnezzar took over the power of the armies of Assyria. And it changed the entire landscape of the earth. Those are dates in history that you and I should never forget. Even the First and Second World Wars. Did you know that during the First World War, and I'm digressing here, the entire map of the globe was changed? Did you know that? Kingdoms that the Bible said would be there at the time of the Lord's coming, they didn't exist. What I mean is this, they existed, but they didn't bear their name. It was only after the First World War that those kingdoms rose and they took their old name again. And then people thought Bible prophecy could never happen. Those kingdoms are gone. Those names aren't there. Those people don't exist anymore. Oh, they did. And God saw to it during those wars that those borders and those countries would be there present for the Lord's coming. He's in control. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Be of good cheer, the Lord said. I have overcome the world. And you could put it like this. I've overcome the worldling. They will never defeat me. And you are in union with me. You can never be destroyed, never be defeated. You can be never taken out. We need not fear any foe. Why should we cower away? Why should we ever try to give someone a gospel tract like this? Would you like to take that? And I'm not saying we should be in their face, but I believe the righteous should be bold. And I don't think we should hide behind ecumenical nonsense whereby we're making an apology for the gospel. Would you like a ticket? Oh, sorry for offending you. I think we should be bold as a lion. Here's medicine, and they need it. A gospel tract, they need to read it, they need to hear, and they need to be saved. And we need authority. We need authority, and we need to be going to people, no matter what they say to us. And even though they're our foes and they're against us, we need to be facing them, and we need to be not in their face, but facing them and bold before them and the Lord and say, excuse me, would you like to have a gospel tract that explains the way of salvation? And we all need to be saved. We really do need that militancy. I'm not talking about aggression. I'm not talking about carnality or fleshly. I'm not talking about looking for a fight or sparring for conflict. I'm talking about a holy boldness to see the value of the soul and then to see that our God is able to save that person and bring them to new life in Christ, even though they oppose the Lord. Now, with this in mind, this second thought under the heading, God is greater than all of my problems. This double fear not in chapter 41, verses 11 through 14. God is addressing then the foes, the enemies of God's people. The first one we looked at was God addressing the feelings. They felt alone coming back from Babylon. And then coming back, they were only a small remnant, just a little group of people, and they would fear their enemies, the might of the Babylonians and all the nations around us. And here we are. Coming back as a people, all we have is our livestock. Haven't even got a sword or a bow or a spear. We have nothing, not even a shield. And how will we survive an attack of our enemies? And the Lord's addressing the enemy. And the Lord's addressing the foe of God's people. The Christian should always keep in mind then that he or she is on a battleground and not a playground. A battleground. Jesse Ryle coined that little phrase in a statement that he made, and I borrowed just those wee words. We're not on a playground, we're on a battleground. The world, the flesh, and the devil are the three great enemies of the child of God, and our warfare is spiritual. Now, I could ask you a question now, and I would imagine you'll give the same answer. You'll give the same answer. And if I was to say to you, what has God given to us for this battle? I'm sure right away you're thinking, well, he has given us the armor of God, Ephesians 6. Well, can I say something to you? Can I tell you something tonight? That there are three enemies of the Christian. And I guarantee you, testing this meeting, I'll get the exact same answer from either side or middle. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And yet in Christian circles, only one piece of armor is ever preached on. Did you know that? Ephesians 6. Only one is ever prayed over. We have three enemies, but we do not wear Ephesians 6 battling against two of those enemies. Did you know that? Oh, that's the armor of God. No, no. Only when you're fighting a certain foe. Did you know that there are three armors in the Bible? Did you know that? Not just one, Ephesians 6. Three armors that are to be put on at different times when you're fighting and you're engaging a different foe. There's the flesh, the world, and the devil. And since it is a Bible study, I'd like you to take your Bible. I'd like you to turn to see the first armor that the Bible speaks of concerning our warfare. Romans chapter 13 and the verses 14 through, or 12 through 14. Romans chapter 13, 12 through 14. Look what it says. Now remember, this is the armor that we put on when we're battling against the flesh. Now that's what you got. The enemy's the flesh here. It's not the world, it's not the devil. We're not putting on Ephesians 6. We're putting on Romans 13, 12 through 14, when we're battling against the flesh. Look what it says in verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on, now underline it, the armor of light. Now it doesn't say the armor of God, because it's a different armor. You're battling against the flesh. You're battling against the old nature here. Look what it says there in verse 12. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly in the day, not in rioting. That's very appropriate today. Or in drunkenness, not in chambering, wantonness, not in strife and everything. Now look what it says. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So in other words, when you're battling against the flesh and the old nature, you're to put on the armor of light. And that is Christ's likeness. You're to be like Christ when you're battling against the world, the flesh. You're to be like Christ when you're battling against the old nature. You're to put on the Lord Jesus and you're to cast off and put off the old nature. And sin, and you're to throw it away and cast it off as something you don't want, and you're to put on as an armor of light the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're not to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And that is scriptural. That's an armor we put on. You don't put that armor on when we're battling against the devil. No, you don't put that armor when you're battling against the world. This is against the flesh. I need to put on today the Lord Jesus Christ. I need Christ's likeness in my life. I need to die to sin and self and live more and more unto righteousness and God and follow the path of the righteous and go on that path for a very long, long, long time till I die, until the Lord returns again. The armor of light. Did you put on the armor of light in the battle against the flesh? And if we're more like Christ, We're less like ourselves. When we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're putting on holiness, righteousness. We're putting on honesty and all of those traits and characteristics, all Christian value, all Christian virtues. And then when we're not wearing that armor, then we put on a different armor. Envy, jealousy, bitterness, complaining, murmuring, discontent, you name it all, the sins of the flesh. There's a child of God not battling against the old nature, not putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not equipped for a battle. They can't overcome the flesh without the armor of light. Putting on as an armor the Lord Jesus Christ in the battle against the foe. And our foe is the flesh. And then there's a second armor in our battle against the world. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And look with me there at the verse 7. And Paul's talking about the battle and how he was approved as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the things he suffered. Look at verse 5, for instance. In stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Now, these are all things that the world put upon Paul. Stripes, they beat him. Imprisonments, they put him in jail. In tumults, they fought with him. In labors, that is, he had to persevere through hardships and opposition. In watchings, he had to watch for the enemy. He had to watch for the worldling. In fasting, seeking God's face to overcome these things. And then he goes on, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. Now look at it in verse 7. By the word of truth and by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And remember, he's dealing with stripes, imprisonments, and tumults. And he had to watch for the enemy, the worldling. They're the ones that beat him. They're the ones that stoned him. They're the ones that caused him to be put into prison. And he was fighting against the world. And he goes on to say, and he's writing here now to believers at Corinth, and he's speaking about a different armor. And he calls it the armor of righteousness. In other words, I was tempted to sing the hymn today. I was going to text Margaret to see if she would know if we've ever sung this in the church. But it really is, trust in God and do the right. Trust in God and do the right. Bob Jones, I don't know whether it's the 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, I'm not sure. But one of them has a book out and that's what it's called. Do the right. Do what's right. Well, that's exactly what Paul's saying here. Put on the armor of righteousness. Far as the world is concerned, we're not going to go with the world because the majority want it. You know, the majority want abortion, but we're going to do what's right. The majority wants sodomy to be legalized and the church to recognize it and the Christian never to speak against it, but we're not going to listen to the world. We're going to do what's right. We're going to clothe ourselves with the armor of light, put on the Lord Jesus, so we'll be compassionate. And we'll not be aggressive. And we're going to put on the armor of righteousness. And we're going to do what's right. In order to do that, once you do what's right in the sight of God, you will meet the opposition of the world. And if you don't do what's right, the world will destroy us. They will destroy us. And don't think for one moment compromising with the world. As we have political parties now who stood firm years ago, they're now capitulating to sodomy. That's a fact. That is a fact. And that's not a political speak. I am not political in all the years of my pulpit ministry. That's a serious moral dilemma for this country. And there's a massive change ahead. And it's deeply worrying. But we need to put on the armor of righteousness. And no matter what others do, we need to do what's right. And when I'm putting on the armor of righteousness, I'm putting on the armor whereby I know I'm right with God in Christ. And I'm going to be right before God when I face the world. Should I be the only one, and I know there'll be many with us, we want to do what's right in the sight of God. And I don't have to turn to it, but you know, in Ephesians 6 you have the armor that you put on when you're wrestling against the devil. Isn't that what it says? For we wrestle not against powers and principalities, but against spiritual wickedness in high places, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Therefore, put on the armor of God. And it doesn't say the flesh or the world. It says the devil. That's a different armor. When I'm battling against the devil, I put on the armor of God. I lift the shield of faith against his fiery darts. I put on the helmet of salvation, his attacks upon my mind with the filth that's in this world. And I lift the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And sometimes it can be the little dagger. I call that a little promise from God and into the heart of the devil. Or the long sword where you can cut the devil's head off and destroy his power by the word of God. And then you are to put on the breastplate of righteousness, and then the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, your loins girt about with truth in the battle against the devil, the armor of light, the armor of righteousness, and the armor of God. That's the three armors that are recorded in Holy Scripture in our battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And therefore, alongside all those things, we have the promises of God to guard and to keep us. And we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The actions of our foes are described here as we finish off this little prayer thought and talk. The actions of our foes are described in verse 11. Notice it says there that they'll be incensed against thee. Verse 11, incensed against thee. Now the word incense, it means, and I'm sure you would agree with this, it means to glow or to warm up inside. But it's not to do with happiness and joy. It's to do with anger. Now, I don't know whether you've seen some of the videos. I don't fully agree with what's going on sometimes. And Christians go out to antagonize deliberately. And they do. They go out to antagonize wrongfully and deliberately. And it's not right. But I have seen the rage of the sodomites in Belfast city centre against those that are preaching. There was one young girl, and I can't say, even if those other fellows were antagonizing, this girl wasn't. I know her well. She was sharing her personal testimony. In fact, I don't even think that this girl was ever in the world. She was just sharing her testimony, how she got saved. And the hatred and the anger right up into her face of those young lesbians, right in her face, mocking, laughing. And the more she said, the more they glowed with anger, and they warmed up, and they were incensed against her. And I could have looked over, it was some man standing there and giving his testimony and redding up all their lifestyle, and they're coming against them and they're battling it out. This is just a Christian girl giving a little word of testimony in the street, how she got saved. Not mentioning anything about all the sins that were around her. Here it's used figuratively of the anger of burning up inside. And that's what happens. I have stood at those protests. They're very hard to go to now because the police don't allow you to stay. You go before the parade in Belfast, those pride parades. You go before. You stand in a little holy huddle. And you have your protest, and there's very few people about. And then whenever the parade's about to start, the police come and they say, right, you're done, now get out of here. That's what the police say. You're not allowed to stand there when this parade's coming by. Although whenever you do disperse, and if you were to stand about as we did, you should see the placards they carry. And the blasphemy that they lift up. But I'll tell you this, whenever you stand, and I stood that day, I left that protest. It was still going on. I crossed over to the other side of the road. I felt that I could be more benefit giving out gospel literature to some of these people. And this group, and I mean this large group, and I don't know whether they were gay or straight or what they were, but I'm telling you, they were part of that parade, and they gathered round me. And they gathered round me. And I tell you, I've been in places where I've been afraid. And there's other places that I haven't been afraid. But for a split second, in the flesh, I felt vulnerable and helpless. And such was their rage and their mocking. And all of a sudden, I'll never forget it, and a meanness. all of a sudden, I felt the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I've never had an experience in a long time like it. I faced every one of them down with a holy boldness and spoke freely of Christ and his way of salvation and preached the gospel, but they were incensed. But I felt I had a barrier. I felt the Lord was surrounding me. They couldn't even lift a finger. They couldn't even punch me. And if they did, they would knock me clean out. They couldn't touch me. I felt totally invincible, unconquerable. And no matter where I went straight to them. I never cowered away once. But there was a point in time there that I felt, I need out of here. I need out of here. I'm in trouble. I need out of here. Until the Lord stepped in. The Lord is a man of battle and surrounded me. And I tell you, if I could see that day, there were myriads of angels with flaming swords gathered around me, working against the powers of darkness. But I want to tell you, incensed. And you've got to prepare yourself for that. This rightly describes the enemies of Christ against his church. Incensed against thee. It becomes a fiery, intense rage that boils up into a hatred. Huh. They call it hate crime today. Only the Christian can be guilty of hate crime. But they hate you. I want to tell you this, and I have it, it's going on record today, and it's going to be recorded. We have no hatred against the Sodomite community. None whatsoever. We hate their sin, but we love their soul. But they don't share the same sentiments. Theirs is a rage against us. So don't be surprised when the enemy acts like that. Their actions are described here for us. And when you stand up for Christ, you will incur their rage. Fear not, the Lord says, verse 13. That's in connection with the rage of the enemy. Fear not. Don't be afraid when they are incensed against you, when they are angry and they come against you with a rage that you maybe even would fear. The Lord says, don't be afraid. Don't you fear that rage. That's nothing. You fear God. For I am the Lord thy God, I will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, I will help thee. Notice in verse 11, it says strive. Now that word in the Hebrew, now listen to this. You think the Bible was written for today? Of course it was. That word strive there in verse 11, they that strive with thee. It literally means to contend with someone either personally, now listen to it, or legally. Personally or legally. That's the meaning of that Hebrew word. They will strive against you. To strive means to continually go at you and fight with you and contend with you. But this goes more than just fighting and contending or even protesting outside the gates of the church with their rainbow flags and colors and their banners. That's going to come someday as well. But legally, that's what the word means. Asher's Bakery, that's what it means, the word strive. Pastor James McConnell, that's what it means to strive. When he called the religion of Islam a false religion and satanic, he called it that. He was taken to task. A loophole in the law allowed him freedom of speech. The same judge that had to release him is now heading up a committee that's going to tighten that loophole so that these men, as he says, will never say that again. So that's the law. They're prejudging and they're taking away free speech. In America, they'll be out in the streets right away. In Northern Ireland, we just hide away. That's a fact. We just hide away as though we are afraid of the enemy. We need to challenge legally these things then. Thank the Lord for the Christian Institute. God has raised up to fight legally and to strive against the enemy as they strive against us. The challenge, firstly, your moral and biblical position. And when they can't change you and you don't capitulate to pressure, then they threaten you with legal action. That's what that word strive means. They change the law so they can find fault with you according to your religion, your law of God. Isn't that what happened to Daniel? They couldn't find any fault with him. He was a perfect man in his day and generation. So they changed the law, and they got him on the law of his God. We know he'll not compromise. They knew. And they know there are Christians today who will not compromise. And they know it. And they can drag them to the court, change the law, and these people, they know. You know, in many ways, they know that many Christians will go to jail for their faith, and they know it. But they just want to scare the rest off. That's what they want to do. In verse 12, it says they contend with you. It says in verse 12, they war with you. Now, the word contention here is not the same word as strife. It means to quarrel, and it means to argue. It means to fight in a battle verbally. And you go on to radio, you go on to television, you go on to all those political and news programs, and these people are on verbally, and they are articulate in their argument, and they're battling against, and they're winning the minds of the people through social media. The idea here is to argue continually in order to wear you out, till you're sick, sore, and tired of it, until they vex your spirit and they ruin your testimony because you get angry at them. Then they leave you wearisome and angry, and it's known as what is called the war of attrition, where they keep at you and keep at you, and even though they're defeated in Stormont on the abortion laws, even though they're defeated on this thing, that thing, and the other thing, and when they get their way, they go back again, until they wear them down. And then all of a sudden, as we had recently in the largest political party in this country, where all of them were told to abstain on a vote that would imprison preachers for pastoral care, and some of them, sadly, were Free Presbyterians. What have we come to? That's a fact. That's truth. We shouldn't shy away from these things. That's happening today. We should call it out for what it is. It's compromise with God and his word. We should draw a line and say, here's where we stand. You can stand with us or leave us. That's where we stand. And we're not going to shift. And no war of attrition is going to cause us to capitulate to the enemy. He's always at you. Never leaves you alone, never gives you a minute, night and day arguing, fighting with you. Hard to stick that kind of torment, isn't it? And that kind of attack. Now that's what's happening today. The truth of God's word is under attack constantly. It's being legislated out of the school. Are they now looking to take prayers completely out of the school? Do you know what they're looking to do as well in order to push the gay agenda? Take every minister. Doesn't matter who they are or what denomination they belong to, no matter how ecumenical they are, every minister out from the Board of Governors, and even those men when they were there, even if they weren't evangelical, they stood on the moral issues of God's holy law and ensured that at least in the curriculum, the children would be taught the truth morally. They're looking them out. Get rid of them. Just dinosaurs, no matter who they are, tar them with a one brush, get rid of them so we can push our agenda. That's what they're up to. And I tell you, they've legislated out of society, schools, and every fiber of life itself. There's no end to their hostility. When they finish with all these, the next one, as you know, is now euthanasia. I said that last year from this pulpit, that they're never settled with sodomy and abortion and smacking children. They will now move to the elderly, and they can't kill you as a child. They'll do away with you as an old person or a senior citizen to keep it politically correct. And it will apply to this country, what's happening in Dublin, because they will be shifting people from this country down to Dublin. And no longer are you responsible to look after your loved one. You're going to die with dignity. You're going to kill them. You're going to allow them to assist them to kill themselves. That's what we've got to. From birth to old age. And if someone feels at 21, well, euthanasia's there. I mightn't have cancer or fatal disease, but I've no real will to live. And I feel miserable. And the best thing would be for me to someone assist me to die. It's coming that way. You know why it's coming? Because there's no teaching and preaching on everlasting punishment. And if there was, there'd be no euthanasia. There would be no killing of the elderly. As a fact, they have no notion of what lies beyond the grave. And if you think this world's bad, if you're not saved, what is the next world? If you feel you can't escape from this world and the pain, what of eternity? No teaching on everlasting punishment. It's gone today. In most Christian circles, the world doesn't believe in hell. They laugh at it. But I tell you, there's no end. However, as we close, you have the answer to our foes declared. Because, child of God, in verses 13 and 14, as we come to prayer, the child of God is not left alone. The Lord tells you, doesn't he? Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Isn't that a wonderful thought when we consider verses 13 and 14? For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thy worm Jacob, ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, twice over in regard to addressing our foes, the third one there is addressing our feelings. Twice over, the number two in witness, God's giving witness to us. We're not to fear the enemy. We're not to fear what's going on in this country. We're not to be afraid. Our trust is in God. And there we have it. For I, the Lord thy God. There's the source of the promise. I, the Lord thy God, will. There's the sureness of the promise. Will hold thy right hand. There's the support in the promise for you. And then fear not. There's the sweetness from the promise. I will help thee. There's your strength you can gain from the promise. So the Lord says, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear thou not, worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee. Therefore, Lord, give us help. Save us, deliver us, protect us, and Lord, help us. For you've said, in regard to how we feel and the foes we face, I will help thee. Pray the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts just now and encourage our hearts in the things of God. I'm going to come down to our season of prayer.